This Lord's Day, we return to Paul's letter to the Ephesian believers. We are fast approaching the end of this wonderful book. And this morning, we are going to start looking at the conclusion of what Paul has been teaching about the whole armor of God. And summing up the application of all that he's said, he tells us to put on this armor that we might stand firm. And so in the process, we've considered the Christian's combat, and we've looked at the believer's battle rattle, and now, this morning, we're going to start to consider that crucial concluding thought, the saint's strategy. A strategy so crucial that we are only going to be able to begin looking at it this morning. We're going to actually just focus in on verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6. But for the sake of context, I want us to now begin reading the whole passage in verse 10 all the way through verse 20. And so I ask you to now rise as you're able and stand with Bible in hand, following along for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. And let's now pray for the preaching of God's word. Holy Lord God, we do pray that you would be at work right now in the preaching of the word. Guide us to see what you need us to see and to hear what we need to hear from you. We pray that you would remove distractions and make us each attentive to your word preached. Give us each open ears and open eyes and open minds and open hearts. Impress your truth on us. And give me now that anointing and power by the Holy Spirit that I need in order to preach your word rightly unto the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you're like me, when you play chess, you have no real strategy. You know how the pieces move, and maybe you know a trick or two, but you are more or less just responding to the other player. And if you're playing against another novice, you can have a lot of fun that way. And maybe you can even win every once in a while that way. But that's not how you should play chess if you want to compete. Chess masters have strategies and tactics. They actually know what they're doing. They're not responding to the other player and his moves. No, they're actually forcing the other player's responses. They are playing the game on a different level than a novice like me. And so they are always going to win against a novice like me. And in chess, in business, in life, and certainly in war, strategy is key for victory. If you have no plans, no tactics, no strategy, if you don't know what you're doing and what your intended goal is, and if you have no clue how you're going to get there, you are already set up for failure. If the Christian life is combat, as we've seen, if we are to wear the full armor of God, as we've heard ourselves called, then we need to know what our battle plan is. We need to know what the saints' strategy is amidst this great war. And that is what Paul gives us in these concluding exhortations. Verses 10 through 20 all belong together. But did you notice what makes these verses, verses 18 and on, different from what's come before it in this section? When it comes to this concluding capstone exhortation, Paul has set aside that military imagery and those armor metaphors altogether. Perhaps because metaphors can always be pressed beyond their usefulness. And our warfare is so profound that when he reaches this exhortation to pray, he speaks to us in the most concrete terms possible. He speaks to us not in imagery, but in clear command. A clear command that we need. Why is this call to pray singled out like this? Why is prayer presented as not just one more thing in this list? See, it isn't even that prayer is the final, most important thing on the list. It isn't the most important piece of armor. As one technical grammatical commentary, that is a commentary that spends almost all of its time talking about the relationship of Greek words and phrases to each other in the original language, as that grammatical commentary notes, prayer then is a key feature of standing firm against the enemy, but should not be viewed as the seventh piece of armor, since no armor weaponry metaphor is attached to prayer. Instead, prayer plays as foundational for the effective deployment of all armor and weapons. Or as Sinclair Ferguson puts it a bit more simply, prayer itself is not seen here as part of the armor of God, but it describes the manner in which the armor is to be put on and worn. If you have any hope of doing what Paul has been calling us to do since verse 10 of chapter 6, the way to do it is to pray. Last time, when we looked at the armor itself, did you leave perhaps that lingering question, but how am I really supposed to take all of that up? How am I supposed to use all of that to stand firm in the fight? Paul is saying, prayer is how you put the armor on. Prayer is how you stand firm. Prayer is how you wrestle against the spiritual forces of evil that are arrayed against us. From top to bottom, prayer is the application of his exhortation. Which makes sense in the context of the whole letter, if we step back and think about it. Think all the way back to chapter 1. Paul begins writing to the saints in chapter 1 of Ephesians with this rich doxological greeting. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the high heavenlies. He begins with praise for the heavenly life we are living right now in Christ. But then, he immediately turns from that praise to, in verse 15 of chapter 1, he tells us believers, especially the Ephesian church, how he has been praying for them. Prayer is that great theme that has been found throughout this letter. Paul can be found to be explaining and applying his praise and prayer throughout Ephesians. And he's doing so no less here at the very end, where he explicitly tells us that prayer is of ultimate importance. Prayer, we could say, is the frame holding the book of Ephesians together. Back in chapter 1, specifically in verse 19, he prayed that God would reveal to us the greatness of his power towards us, according to, as I have been consistently and repeatedly literally translating that verse, according to the strength of his might. And so then likewise here, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he exhorts us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, which at the end of the day, from top to bottom, necessarily is to pray. He prays for God to make us strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And at the end of the letter, he calls us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, which looks like praying. Prayer is our strategy, just as it was Paul's, just as it was Christ's throughout his ministry. Note in the Gospels, him taking time to pray in solitude. And then note also the many public prayers that he offered up to his God and Father. Prayer is our strategy for the fight of faith. Prayer is how we do all that Paul has called us to do. I had originally intended to cover these three verses this morning, verses 18, 19, and 20. And I was going to do so under two broad points. But I think the topic of prayer has proven too rich, and I believe it's too necessary for us to spend some time on. And so next time we're in Ephesians, we're going to spend our time considering verses 19 and 20, which is our strategy for warfare. But today I want us to focus in on verse 18 and think about your strategy to withstand. We're going to do this first by taking some time to define what prayer is. Then we'll investigate those six qualities that Paul urges our prayerfulness to embody. And then we're going to conclude by contemplating the problem of our own prayerlessness. Prayer is your strategy to withstand. What is your absolute lifeline if you ever want to stand firm? It is every single possible prayer that you could ever muster for everything conceivable. It's to pray. Listen again to verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. When I was a younger believer in high school, I began to take a particular interest in prayer. I knew from all that the Bible said and all of the Bible that we would read in our services that prayer must be important. But I didn't feel like I knew what it was. That was my first curiosity. What is it? And why do we pray? Perhaps this was my own hard-headedness coming through. But I came away with this impression from my church as a kid that prayer was primarily just about making the most eloquent speeches possible in public. And frankly, from where I grew up, you had to do it in King James English. And I didn't think that that is what the Bible was actually teaching us to do. So I started seeking out books, and I found my way to some emergent materials. If you remember from some time ago, the emergent church. Remember, I'm a millennial, so I found those books. And I also found some charismatic stuff about 24-hour prayer movement. And I was hooked because they gave me an answer at least. But my distress at those books was that they boasted of what prayer could do and of what it would do. But in all of that, prayer was nothing but a wearying task. Prayer to them was actually a new law. It was an exact science. And at the end of the day, prayer, in my estimation of these books, was to them little different than those prayers of the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. Well, then I began to become reformed, and the blessed simplicity of prayer began to soothe my soul. Prayer is important. God uses prayer for our good and for His glory. It is, in fact, one of those ordinary means of grace. But it isn't primarily about making the finest speech that you can, nor is it about earning God's attention through your devotion and persistence. So what is prayer? If you remember all the way back to when we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, you might remember that I really appreciate John Knox's definition of prayer. John Knox was that great, if not absolutely polarizing, Scottish reformer. Knox was, if nothing else, a man of prayer. The 19th century Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon is recorded as saying that when John Knox went upstairs to plead with God for Scotland, it was the greatest event in Scottish history. And I think that's Knox's best legacy for us as a reformer. His prayer to God, give me Scotland or I die. In a message that John Knox delivered when he was serving as a chaplain to some salt of the earth soldiers defending a garrison, he says, prayer is an earnest and familiar talking with God. Prayer is earnest and familiar talking with God. It's urgent, yet personal communication with the God who knows you and remembers that you are dust. At its heart, prayer is just living as if you actually have a vital relationship with the God who redeemed you. And if it is just speaking to this God, if that's what prayer is at its deepest heart, then of course it's something that Paul should call every Christian to do. All Christians, average Christians, old Christians and young Christians, strong Christians and weak Christians, all can pray such prayers if it's just earnest and familiar talking with the God who saved you. If Christ has saved you, if He has reconciled you to the Father, then this should be at least the deep, gnawing hunger that you have inside to pray, to cast your anxieties upon Him, to pour out your heart before Him, to commit yourself to prayer, and to know that it does something. One of the old hymn writers called prayer a Christian's natural air. Prayer, as it was, brings us up to the atmosphere that we were redeemed to live in. And so prayerlessness is as if we're just trudging around in this polluted, toxic environment below. Prayer is living as if we have been blessed right now with every spiritual blessing already in Christ in the high heavenly places. All metaphors might fail, but I do think that this image of it being as if taking pure oxygen is a helpful image. We could say that prayer is like swimming and making sure that you take a good breath of air whenever you can. And then not praying would be like sitting on the bottom of the pool and wondering why in the world you're drowning. You need yet again to go to the surface in prayer and take a heavenly breath. Which means that prayer is something that is natural for the Christian to do. It's something that we were redeemed to do. It's something that we are absolutely free to do. But it won't always be easy. In fact, it won't often be easy. It's going to require work to make sure that you pray as Scripture calls us. It requires effort and sacrifice and discipline. Nobody ever said that the Christian life was going to be an easy one for us. It's blessed, but Christ never said that following Him would be easy and would be consequence-free. In fact, fact, church history shows us that the lazy make poor disciples of the master. It's rather hard to walk after him as a disciple if all you are willing to do is sit on the seat of scoffers and eat spiritual Cheetos. Even prayer, even breathing heavenly air takes holy effort. So let's look closely now at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Notice, Paul exhorts us there to pray constantly, spiritually, diligently, alertly, perseveringly, and comprehensively. That doesn't sound easy, does it? The praying that you and I need to engage in order to stand firm is praying that is constant, spiritual, diligent, alert, persevering, and comprehensive. And since it needs to be those things, let's make sure that we take the time right now to focus in on each of those six qualities. First, we are to pray constantly. We are to be praying at all times. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul famously tells us to pray without ceasing. This is why that image of a swimmer taking a breath, I think, is helpful. There should be no part of our day as a Christian that goes by without our breathing or without our praying. And the call here isn't for us all to go join a monastery and become a monk that is devoted to only ever bowing our knees with that prayer list in hand. Instead, all that we do, work, play, feasting, fasting, family time, alone time, all of it should have that constant theme of prayerfulness woven throughout it. This kind of constant prayerfulness is part of what is taught in that Latin phrase that the Reformers love, coram Deo, living in the presence of God. Our lives are lived before his very watchful eye. As Paul has been telling us throughout Ephesians, they are actually lived in his very presence in the high heavenly places, despite even the appearances right now. And so, why should we not earnestly and familiarly talk with him as if that is constantly true? Well, second, we are to pray spiritually. We are to be praying in the Spirit. That is capital S, Spirit. Capital S, spiritually. We are talking about the Holy Spirit of God here. He is an essential part of our prayerfulness. But I bet many of us rightfully wonder, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Some of us who have been in and around that charismatic teaching assume that this inevitably means some kind of prayer language, some kind of tongues. And yet there is absolutely no indication of that here. Or anywhere in Ephesians. Instead, it seems that to pray in the Spirit here is to pray relying on the help of the Spirit in our own weakness, relying on His power and His wisdom, not our own. Which, in fact, in any and all of our Christian obedience, is an essential quality. We obey in the Spirit. We rely on his power. If he's not involved, if he is not being relied on, then I can promise we are striving in vain. What Paul is saying here, in brief, seems to be that same thing that he says more pointedly and more familiarly to so many of us in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, where he says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." This intimate part of his ministry as the outpoured Spirit of Christ indwelling in us is that he aids us. He even intercedes for us in our prayers. He prays for the right things in the right way, even when we are too weak for words. Even when we sit there in stupefied silence, if we are ever to pray, we absolutely need to be relying on Him and resting in His power. Third, we are to be praying diligently. We are to be praying with all prayer and supplication. And the point, and the way that Paul phrases that, is that there are all kinds of different prayers to offer. There's confessions, laments, praises, thanksgivings, petitions, supplications. Pray all those prayers. Lift all such communication up to our great God. Be diligent in praying with all the kinds of prayer that there are. Pray the prayers that fit each situation. Pray the prayers that echo what your heart is feeling. Pray the prayers that exhibit your needs. Pray the prayers that you know that you need to pray, perhaps despite what your heart is feeling. See, the better you know the promises of God, the better you know His Word. And the more clearly you'll know how to be diligent in your prayers, the more you will have that full vocabulary as the psalmists to speak the language of prayer. Confess, lament, praise, give thanks, make petition, plead in supplication. Pray diligently in these ways. In all of them. And fourth, we are to pray alertly. If we're going to be praying in this way, then to that end, keep alert. Be paying attention to the things around you. Look for opportunities to pray. Look for the attacks that come too. Remember, these are prayers that are being exhorted to us amidst the battlefield. They are offered up even in enemy-occupied territory. The evil one and his hellish minions would be glad to accuse you that you are unfit to pray. They'd be glad to either beat you down or puff you up to keep you from praying. They'd be glad to distract you with all manner of things. So be alert. We're in a war zone, so keep your head on a swivel. Pay attention. See what's going on. Actually see it. And then lift it all up in prayer. The threats and the opportunities. Perhaps because we often cannot be sure of the difference between the two. Just consider, Saul of Tarsus surely looked like a threat to the early church. And I'm positive many saints prayed against him. But to our Lord Jesus, that persecutor was just an opportunity for the gospel. He was just one more trophy of his own glorious grace. Fifth, we are to pray perseveringly. If we are to be praying this way, then we need to be praying with all perseverance. Paul says right there, it won't be easy. You generally do not have to persevere to finish a bowl of ice cream, right? Paul says you'll have to be like a runner, pressing onward for the prize. You'll have to persevere. It will not be easy to keep going. It won't be easy to do as we should. It takes discipline to persevere. But we are praying in the Spirit, so we actually can keep pressing on in His power. And finally, we are to be praying comprehensively. Our praying is to be us making supplication for all the saints. We have a tendency to think of praying as only being praying for ourselves, maybe for our family. But our prayers should be for all of Christ's people in our many needs. We should not become so individualistic that we forget to pray for our other brothers and sisters here, or for your pastors and your elders and your deacons, for our missionaries, or for the persecuted church the world over. There are profound kingdom-sized needs worthy of your attention and your prayerfulness. And many of them far exceed that small sick list that you might have, or even your own obsessions. We pray for the sick, absolutely. You know, we pray for our own heavy issues, absolutely. But we also need to be mindful to pray comprehensively for all the needs of all the saints as far as we're able. As you see, prayer is a big task. We are called to lift up all sort of earnest and familiar talk with the Lord our God. We are called to pray constantly, spiritually, diligently, alertly, perseveringly, and comprehensively. All such prayer is your strategy as a Christian to stand firm. But if prayer is so incredibly important, and if Paul so clearly commands us to do it, why do we all struggle with prayerlessness? One of the great 20th century works of Christian spiritual writing, at least in my estimation, was by a Norwegian Lutheran pastor and a resister of Nazi occupation, Ole Housby. And it has the extraordinarily creative title of Prayer. This work is, of course, by no means perfect, because no book other than the Bible is perfect. As a Reformed pastor, I, for instance, dissent with some of the things that he says about how your baptism should interface with your prayers. But Dr. Housby's work is a profound work by a man who is clearly well experienced in prayer and who is captivated, absolutely captivated by the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has practical experience with the topic at hand, and this seasoned saint has some wisdom for us. One of the longest chapters in his book, right there in the middle of it, is entitled Prayer as Work. In that chapter, Dr. Housby points us to that crucial truth. To pray as we should, we have to exert effort and intention. Dr. Housby says, "I firmly believe that we are unsuccessful in prayer because we are too slothful and because we are not diligent enough in prayer." He's basically saying that we fail at praying because we aren't really even trying very hard. In a lot of ways, to pray as we've been called is to work. It involves discipline and effort and commitment. I think us Reformed folks can sometimes be too frequently tempted to take grace as this excuse to sloth throughout the Christian life. And I think we need this challenge, this exhortation from Paul even, because the imperatives of Scripture guide us in Christ-like godliness. And a godly life is a good life. In fact, a godly life is the good life. And to be good at anything in our lives generally requires discipline. Look at the great figures in our society's eyes. Athletes have to be disciplined if they want to master the game and get that big contract. Politicians and other speakers need to be disciplined in order to deliver their speeches and work their way around the system. Musicians have to be disciplined in order to learn, let alone master, an instrument. Even video gamers have to be disciplined in learning the controls and the tricks of the game if you actually want to win against your opponent. And I bet that in your job, you have had to be disciplined. Whether that be in the degree that you had to earn to get the job that you have, or whether that be learning new things constantly on the job in order to get your work done, or whether that be having discipline to just work through that pile of paperwork on your desk. And I know that those of you who are or have been in the military live by discipline, as do many housewives. How do you think so many mothers are able to accomplish so much while their little one naps? Discipline. Right? We know that disciplined lives reap rich rewards. And so that's no less true when it comes to that most important part of our life, the Christian walk. To live faithfully, to live the Christian life, we need to be disciplined. We need grace-based, Spirit-fueled discipline. But it is discipline nonetheless. It takes discipline to rightly prepare yourself for the Lord's day. It takes discipline to come to morning worship. Parents likely know that truth quite acutely right now. It takes discipline to commit yourself to evening worship. It takes discipline to treasure the weekly prayer meeting. It takes discipline to read your Bible every day, more so to hide it in your heart and understand it. It takes discipline to prepare for Bible study, and even more, to actually attend every week. It takes discipline to catechize your children and to do family worship. It takes discipline to share the good news of Jesus Christ with your neighbor or with your coworker. It takes discipline to have self-control online or to bridle your tongue in real life. It takes discipline to forsake sin, to mortify sin, and to cling to Christ. It takes discipline to continually avail yourself of the means of grace and grow in maturity. Because the good things in our life, they don't just happen without holy effort and the obedience of faith. So why would it not take discipline to rightly and regularly engage in that supremely spiritual act of prayer? Without discipline, we will not learn how to pray. We won't keep it a priority. We'll neglect it so that it feels like a foreign language whenever we try. And then we'll drop it first on a busy day. Without discipline, prayer gets squeezed out of our lives by all the other competing concerns. And we become just like that man sitting on the bottom of the pool, wondering why in the world he feels like he's drowning. We're not a disciplined people, right? Our culture hates discipline, no matter how much we esteem our athletes. We hate being told what to do. And we love sloth. You can call it entertainment and leisure, but our culture loves sloth. And so it requires grace-based, Spirit-fueled discipline to become a man or woman of prayer. And then, so perhaps pleading in prayer for that very discipline ought to be our first application. Pray for the very thing that you need in order to pray as we ought. Well, I think Dr. Housby is helpful in helping us diagnose at least a second cause of our own prayerlessness. It comes in the way that he describes the very basic essence of prayer. He says, notice how graciously prayer has been designed. Prayer has been ordained only for the helpless. Prayer and helplessness are inseparable. Only he who is helpless can truly pray. He defends this claim by pointing our attention to Jesus' great mercy toward the humble, toward the helpless, toward the downcast, and his opposition of those proud and self-assured. But even more basically, Dr. Housby reminds us of God's great Old Testament promises. You know, in the Psalms, as in Psalm 51, verse 17, or in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 57, verse 15, where the Lord says in both places that he has regard for and will even dwell with the lowly and contrite of heart. As Dr. Housby says, my helpless friend, your helplessness is the most powerful plea which rises up to the tender Father heart of God. To Dr. Housby, prayer is coming to God our Father in the ministry and person of Christ our Lord and crying out that we are helpless, that we are weak and needy, that we can't do as we ought, and that we are actually looking to Him for all things. And I think that actually pinpoints one of our particular problems with prayer as a people. It hones in on why so many of us probably struggle in the depth of our heart with prayerlessness. Not only are we undisciplined, we are not honest about our helplessness. Every force in our culture, even in so many churches, tells us that we have to say, I am strong and sufficient. That's how we are as a people. And if we live our lives as if we are strong and sufficient, then no wonder we can't pray, as Paul exhorts. Prayer has been ordained for the helpless. Do you really believe that you are helpless? Paul believed that he was helpless. Paul was a weak and needy man, and he was mightily used by God because of it. And next time we're in Ephesians, I'll tell you, we see the proof of it. We see the proof of that claim in verses 19 and 20. Paul was a weak and needy man. Can you sit before the Lord like Paul and confess that you are weak and needy and that you and your helplessness cry out to God's Father heart because of it? See, the gracious design of prayer is it is for just such lowly, meek people. It's for the humble who cling to Christ at all times and live their lives in reliance on the Spirit. The gracious design of prayer is that it was made for people just like you and me, so long as we can be honest enough to admit it. May we be such weak, needy, helpless Christians that we pray. And in all of this, don't for a second think that I am just up here blasting you from some place of superiority. Frankly, as I spent my time in the study this week, perhaps why I thought we needed 2 weeks on this, I felt more like a hypocrite than usual. I felt in myself an all the greater urgency to pray. I need to be more diligent and disciplined in prayer. I want to breathe more of our native air. I need to confess my own weakness and neediness far more quickly to God my Father. I am a hypocrite. Every preacher is. If you don't know that, that's just the case, because none of us are perfect. But I'm a hypocrite who's not going to lie to myself right now, let alone to you. I, just like you, need the challenging ministry of the Word in my life. May each of us resolve to do better and rely wholly on the Spirit of God to do so in our prayers. I mean, do you ever feel like the devil is trampling all over you? Do you feel like you are being overrun by the worries of the world, by the temptations of the flesh, by the abuse of Satan? Perhaps the key reason that that mistreatment stings us so much is because of the very prayerlessness that leaves us unable to stand firm. But this profound and simple truth about prayer is why I am zealous for our Wednesday prayer meeting and why I want to encourage you to be the same. Because prayer is a means of grace. It is what weak and needy people like us need to discipline ourselves to do. We need to learn the habit of earnest and familiar talk with God. We need to be praying for each other and with each other. We need to be praying for all things, including, especially, the proclamation of the gospel, and the ministers of the gospel. And that old habit, so well used by saints in generations past, of a weekly midweek prayer meeting, is the perfect opportunity for us to all pray more as we ought. And I bet every single one of us wants to stand firm on the evil day. I think we all want to be properly protected by the whole armor of God. And the saints' strategy is beautifully simple, yet impossibly profound. That is, impossible by flesh alone. If we were not free to pray to the Father by the power of the Spirit in the name of the Son, we could never, ever, ever hope to pray as we should. But the gracious design of prayer is that it's for weak and needy Christians. Christians just like you and me. And we can have that earnest and familiar kind of communication with the Lord our God. Prayer is our pivotal strategy. That's how we can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. This is how we can wrestle against the rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness. This is how we can resist those spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is how we can defeat the dragon. This is how we can best the roaring lion. This is how we can silence the accuser and stop the mouth of the liar. This is how we can refuse the sway of the prince of the power of the air. This is how we can defy the devil. This is how we can make sure that the ancient serpent is trampled underfoot by Christ's glorious bride. All that is arrayed against us, and we have the promise of victory in Christ, and that shockingly simple strategy of prayer. And so what else can we do but close in prayer? Join with me. Father, we are each weak and needy. We know we need more of your grace in our lives and more of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. We pray that you would train us to pray, that you would teach us week in and week out to pray just as our Lord Jesus Christ taught us. And we pray that you would make us disciplined in this. By the Spirit, put the conviction and priority to pray on our hearts. Do not let us neglect this earnest and familiar talk with you. Do not let the passing cares and concerns of this world squeeze out our vital communication with you. And prove to our hearts that prayer, this simple strategy, is how you have ordained us to stand firm in the strength of Christ, because it is one of the humble ways that you have promised to communicate his grace and his benefits to us. Father, we pray this to you even now by the power of the Spirit in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So be it. As we now pray,